Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 and 5 through 15. Our focus is verse 6 this morning, and then in the weeks to come, Lord willing, we will study the Lord's Prayer as we read it in this chapter, as Jesus taught it to the crowds on the mountainside that day long ago. Before we read God's Word again, let us pray together. Lord Jesus, as we read your words, we would hear your voice this morning, not only to those on the mountainside long ago, but to us here this morning. Teach us to pray. Teach us to seek your face, and there to delight and to be content. And so as we read your word this morning, work by your Holy Spirit in us. For your honor and glory, we ask it. Amen. Matthew 6, verses 1 and 5 through 15. Hear the word of God. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Much-loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the second paragraph of this section of Matthew 6. It's the second application of the principle we read in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Remember, the first application, the first paragraph was about giving. Don't give with the trumpeters going before you to announce how generous you are as you give. If you want the praise of men, you'll get it, but that's all you'll get. Second application is about prayer. We can read these verses and miss the entire point. Or certainly we can read them without feeling that we're coming under condemnation. We might think this applies to those people, but not to me. We read it as an exposure of the Pharisees. We all know those are the bad guys. And Jesus is pointing out their faults. We'll read this morning about hypocrites and heathens. And we think, the hypocrites were obviously being rebuked here. But that's not us. And we miss Jesus' point that the terrible effects of sin are in every human soul. Sin is more than things we do or good that we don't do. The biblical teaching of sin is that it is an inclination of the person. It's a tendency we all lean into sin. Like if your car is out of alignment or a front tire is soft, it's going to pull in that direction. That's us. We pull towards sin. It's the state of our hearts. And sin at its core is replacing the true God with me, or the true God with a false God. For many people we rub shoulders with, it is self-worship and self-praise. And Christ shows something alarming to us here, that even though we are redeemed people, we carry that tendency into God's very presence in prayer. So it applies to us. The Lord's warning for Christians is that we must hear again, beware. Beware of the guilty hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the error of the heathens. Beware of leaning into sin, into self, even as you come into God's presence as you pray. So let's look at false prayer in verses 5 and 7, first of all, and then true prayer in verses 6 and 8. Verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The hypocrites had a visual problem. The visual problem was that they were focused on self. They were concentrating on the one praying rather than the one to whom they prayed. It worked like this. They were anxious to be known as a prayer. Oh, to have that reputation as a man or woman of prayer, which caused in them then, of course, a desire to be seen praying. They wanted others to see them praying, so they did things to make sure others would see them praying. For example, the Pharisees. They were anxious to give the impression to others that they were so devout that they couldn't wait to get into the temple to pray. They had to pray wherever they were right then, even if it was the street corner. And so they planned it. They schemed in order to get that attention. Jewish prayers were said 3 times a day. It was customary at 9 a.m., at noon, and at 3 p.m., to stop whatever they were doing to pray. We have an example of that in Daniel. Daniel 6 verse 10. He was praying in the upper room there. So, given those 3 times of prayer, the Pharisees would time their errands in the marketplace or their trip to the temple to be sure that they were in the marketplace at noon. Or they were almost to the top step of the temple at 3 p.m. And the call would go out for prayer. Oh, I have to stop what I'm doing to pray. And they would take the prescribed position, arms outstretched, looking to heaven with eyes closed. And of course, the reputation grew. Wow, there is a man of prayer. And then, when they got into the temple, they drew even more attention to themselves. In Luke 18, Jesus gives a parable. Luke 18, verses 10 through 12. Let's begin at verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. There's the picture. And despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So not only were they masters at getting attention outside the temple, but inside. They lifted themselves up to God as being how good they were. They loved for others to see their piety. Now, Jesus is not opposed to public prayer. What he is opposed to is the motive that turns it into a performance. And that's the danger today, especially preachers or anyone who leads in public prayer. It may be a worship service or a meeting or a Bible study. Praying for effect on others rather than approaching God in awe and humility. Whether we're trying to impress God or other people, Jesus says praying for effect is hypocritical. I've had it in the past when someone was going to lead in public prayer or even a meeting, and they were afraid to do that, and often what came out was they were afraid of saying something stupid. And I would remind them, you're not talking to us. You're talking to God. I'm not concerned with whether the prayer is long or beautiful, nor is God. What he's concerned with is that the prayer is sincere. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a British preacher, wrote this, public prayer should be such that people who are praying silently and the ones speaking words are no longer aware of each other, but carried on wings of prayer into the very presence of God. Apply that to our prayers here for a moment. Public prayer should be such that those who are praying silently, the congregation, and the one speaking words, often the preacher, are no longer aware of each other. Is that how we pray here? But we are carried on wings into the very presence of God. That would be good prayer. About the hypocrite, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward. What did they want? They wanted the praise of men, and they got it. And that's all they got. Whereas the heartbroken soul who cannot build a sentence but has cried out to God, truly meets with God and is rewarded by God. The second group in verse 7 is the heathens or pagans. Whereas the hypocrite had a visual problem, the heathens, the pagans, have a mechanical problem. Where the hypocrite goes wrong regarding purpose, the heathen goes wrong regarding process. They think they will be heard for their many words and vain repetition. One translation says babbling. A picturesque term there. They think by many words or by just the right words, it's a magic formula. In 1 Kings 18, we have an example of that. Elijah is on Mount Carmel. Maybe you remember the story. 1 Kings 18, page 248 in the Pew Bible, beginning at verse 26 through verse 28. Remember, Elijah and the prophets of Baal have a contest. One of them is going to barbecue the sacrifice. One of them is going to get their god to light a fire under that ox. Verse 26. So they took the bull which was given them, that was the pagan priests, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Rather foolish. But they prayed to Baal, and no one answered. The heathen's prayer that we think might not apply to us, but let me suggest that it might. One way that it could is allowing a good habit of prayer to become our master. Now, a habit of prayer is certainly good, but if we do it because we have to, then where is the joy in coming into God's presence? A good habit becomes a grinding routine. Again, it's a matter of the heart. A second way it could apply is timing our prayers, or thinking that timing is important, thinking that God is pleased with many words. The more the better. But God isn't timing our prayers. He doesn't have a stopwatch in hand. He is not more impressed with an hour of prayer than he is 5 minutes of prayer. Have you tried 5 minutes lately? Have you tried 5 minutes without asking for anything? Have you thought of prayer as not give me, God, but simply coming into his presence to praise him for who he is, to confess sin, to thank him for his gifts? And a third way that we could stumble here is thinking the way to be a great saint is to pray a lot. Now, great saints, we read in their biographies, have always prayed a lot. There is no accident that great saints of the faith pray. But the important point is not that he or she spent so many hours every day in prayer, but that they were aware they spent all their lives, every moment, before the face of God. They are not concerned with the length of time, but that they are before God's face. They are aware that every activity of life, not just this position, but every activity of life is lived before God. And prayer, then, is a part of that. Let's look, then, at true prayer in verses 6 and 8. If Luke 18 pictures the hypocrite's prayer, and 1 Kings 18 the pagan's prayer, then Psalm 27, verse 8, describes true prayer. Psalm 27, verse 8, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." The essential principle in prayer is seeking God. Not things you want from God, but seeking God. And Matthew 6, verse 6 leads us in that. "But you, when you pray, go into your room." Some translations have "inner room." More on that in a moment. "And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Three steps here. Step one. Shut out distractions. That's what Jesus has in mind when he says, when you go into your room. When you go into your inner room. When you go into a private place. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with public prayer. We ought to pray together. There's nothing wrong with prayer meetings. There's nothing wrong with praying on the street corner. But wherever we are, we must focus on God. Forget other people. What do they think of me? Forget yourself. How diligent I am. And focus on God. Shut out distractions wherever you are. Second, grab hold of the Father. When you enter the secret place of prayer, you meet with God. Maybe it would be good before talking to God to talk to yourself for a minute and say, "I'm entering the audience chamber of the King of Kings, the Almighty, the eternal and great God, the one who is powerful and majestic and mighty, the God who is a consuming fire. In him is light and there is no darkness at all. The one who sacrificed his son on the cross so I could know him as God and not run from him as enemy." You're not traipsing la-ti-da into your buddy's room. We're coming into the throne room of the majestic God. Realize who you're talking to. And realize, secondly, who he is to you. He is your Father. He's not only majestic and mighty, but he's also your loving Heavenly Father. He knows all about us. He knows every need before we tell him. He knows our frame and remembers we are dust. Keep in mind then Psalm 103, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." The great and holy and almighty God of the universe is our loving Father, because he gave his only begotten Son at Calvary. prayer is not like putting a coin in a gumball machine or a parking meter. You put it in, you turn the knob, and something happens. Prayer is not a machine. You put in a certain number of words or minutes, and bingo, on the other end comes blessings. Prayer is seeking the face of God. What we get from Him, healing, rest, things, nice picnic weather, whatever things we ask of Him really are not important. Because what we want most of all is to be with Him, to see again His smile on us, to bask in His love, to know that we are His and nothing can change that. To see our Father through Jesus, our Savior. And because He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, we can, step three, hold on. Not in our strength, of course, but in His. We come as creatures to the Creator. We come as children to our Heavenly Father. We come with childlike faith to the lover of our souls. God is not standing between you and your desires. He's not standing between me and the blessings I seek. He is my desire. He is the greatest blessing that I want. There are two passages in the Psalms that bring this out so beautifully. Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, what is the desire of your heart? More of the Lord. And in prayer, we delight ourselves in the Lord. Our Father, who knows what you need before you ask Him, will reward you with Himself. In that confidence and with that desire, we pray, seeking His face where there is life forevermore. Let's do that. Let's pray. Majestic and mighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, forgive us for some of our prayers. Forgive us when we wanted things from You, even good things, more than we wanted You. Forgive us when we thought You would be impressed with long prayers or fancy prayers. Work in us, Father, by Your Holy Spirit, that we will seek You in prayer. That if we're driving down the road or the field, if we're engaged in work, if we are in that inner room that Jesus spoke of, wherever we pray, that we will seek You. And then, Lord God, as is Your nature, Your graceful nature, we also ask of You many things: forgiveness of sins, healing for those we love, circumstances that are beneficial for your church and your people. And the list goes on and on. And because your grace goes on and on so often, we receive goodness and good gifts from you. And we thank you. Make us, Lord Jesus, people of prayer. And satisfy us day by day and moment by moment with yourself. And so in us, be glorified and be honored. We ask it in your name. Amen.